Verse 1, chapter 9. And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothing became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth could whiten it. And Elijah appeared with Moses, and they talked with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore but Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one these things that they had seen, till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, "Why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Then he answered and told them, "Elijah does come first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." Mark's gospel is definitely an exciting study. And as we study here, we've come to that point, as we looked at a few weeks ago, where the gospel's kind of taking a turn, if you would. The gospel's been about healing, ministering, touching. God's really been working in the lives of people through Jesus, teachings. And Jesus has had a phenomenal, miraculous ministry. And now there's beginning to be a focus not so much on touching others, but teaching the disciples about one thing, and that is the cross. For you see, they didn't understand the cross. They weren't there yet. They were looking for Jesus as the Messiah to come and to set up his kingdom here on earth. And so Jesus asked his disciples a penetrating question. He says, "Who do men say that I am?" Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets. And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Right after that, Jesus prophesies to them about what's going to happen to him. And he says to them, he says that he's going to die there in chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. You read on, Peter rebukes him. "Lord, no, far be it." Jesus rebukes him and says, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are mindful of the things of man and not of the things of God." We talked last week about, as Jesus goes on there in verses 34 through the end of the chapter, about the call of a disciple. And brothers and sisters, that call is so important. We went to the very core of the Christian message last week. These are very important things that we're studying. And so Jesus reveals to them, listen, the way of the disciple is the way of the cross. It's the way of the cross. It's dying to self. It's losing self and gaining Christ. It's losing me and gaining God. It's losing my life, as Jesus says there, that I might find eternal life. True life. And then Jesus goes on to talk about what heaven will look like. He says in verse 38, he says, "For he who is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man," and there again that phrase comes up, the Son of Man. We looked at it. It's a messianic term. The Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus says, you have a choice to make. You can be ashamed of me now here on this earth with a sinful and adulterous generation. And now, when he speaks of an adulterous generation, he's not just speaking of physical sexual immorality. He's speaking of spiritual adultery. James calls it friendship with the world in James chapter 4, verse 4. And he starts off that verse by saying, "You adulterers and adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" And he calls the Christians there that he's writing to, he calls them to come out, to submit to God, to resist the devil, to draw near to God. And he promises them, God will draw near to you. He calls them out of the world. He calls them to a real, meaningful relationship with Christ. One that He is the Lord and they are not. He calls the shots and they do not. They submit and He leads. They follow. And as they draw near to Him and embrace Him and embrace His Word, He draws near to them and embraces them. And there the passage in James 4 is so much about repentance and cleansing ourselves and coming and humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And He lifts us up. We lose our life and we gain life. We go down that we might come up. It's the Christian paradoxes. It's mindful of the things of God. It's the godly way. It's God's way. Man's way is so different. Man's way is lift yourself up. God says, if you lift yourself up, I'll tear you down. But if you humble yourself, I'll lift you up. It's so different. And so, really what our study is today, as we begin to look at the disciples, we are looking at Jesus' messianic mission confirmed. That's what's happening here. There are two men that are going to show up on the scene. These two men didn't come from Galilee, but these two men came from heaven. And that is Moses and Elijah appear in glory as Jesus begins to take on some of that glory and He begins to shine literally and is transformed right before them. His very physical clothing is shining brighter than anyone could make it. Matthew tells us that He is shining as light. His face is shining as the sun, Matthew declares, of this same account. And so Jesus there standing before them. And before this happens, before Mark records this, he records one more phrase Jesus says before really closing out chapter 8. Well, I know that according to the way the translators broke it up, chapter 9 begins. But really, chapter 9 should begin at verse 2. For Mark says, "And he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." I like that. Jesus likes to make people think. You know, a good preacher does that. He kind of throws things out to just kind of get you thinking. Jesus, at least according to what Mark records, just says something and that's it. Verse 2 says, and 6 days later. Think about 6 days. Think about this one, guys. There are some after saying, listen, the road's hard. You're going to die. He's basically telling His disciples, you're going to be martyrs. You're going to die for your faith. You need to lose your life. You need to be willing to give it all up. You need to be willing to be not ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, that when you come into glory, I won't be ashamed of you. You need to stand up for me. After He just said, and I'm going to the cross, and you need to pick up your cross and follow me to my cross. For if I go to the cross, you go to the cross. And then He says, but let me, on a little happier of a note, let me say this. There are some standing here who will not taste death. Maybe referring to that death. Maybe referring to that martyr's death. Till they see the kingdom of God with power. Present with power. Now what is Jesus talking about? Because when we look at this, and according to the way Matthew's translated, it's that you see the Son of God coming with power. And immediately our minds are drawn to the second coming of Christ, which happens at the end of the tribulation period. And if that is true, as some might read this and say, whoa, 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 here's a false prophecy. And they would say, well, obviously these men died and Jesus hasn't returned. And if that's what he's saying, you're right. Jesus is wrong. And he's a false prophet. And we shouldn't listen to him. But that's not what he's saying. Jesus says that you're going to see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, this is exciting. What's he talking about? Well, without doubt, he is talking about the cross. The resurrection, I would say, more directly. But even more than the resurrection he's talking about here. He's talking about the kingdom of God coming in what we will call new covenant power. He's talking about what we know of the day of Pentecost. He's talking about the church age. He's talking about what we read in the pages of the book of Acts. Let me tell you, you read the pages of the book of Acts, and it's the kingdom of God present with power. Power to heal. Power to save. Power to transform. The power of God is present in the pages in the book of Acts. I realize Jesus exactly what he's saying. For when he rose from the dead, his only message, can I say, his only message was wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The power of God. God's kingdom. It's breaking forth, Jesus would teach. Mark starts his gospel with the message of Jesus. The first words out of Jesus' mouth is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's going to break forth. It's going to be present with power. That's exactly what Jesus said right before he ascended. Remember the disciples, and I know I keep saying this, but I need to. It's important to really understand what Jesus is saying, not only here, but what the whole purpose of the transfiguration is, that they're thinking he's going to set up his kingdom here on this earth. We're going to reign with him. He throws in the curveball. He says, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise the third day. Now, you'd think if he says, I'm going to rise the third day, they'd be like, wow, you're going to die and rise from the dead. They didn't even hear rise from the dead. They just heard suffer, die. Whoa, whoa. Peter, rebuke you, Lord. This is something he's going to hammer into them. We're going to see in our very text. He says it again. And he uses that phrase, the Son of Man. I am the Messiah. No doubt about it. You're right, Peter. I am the Messiah. But what you think that the Messiah is going to do is different than what the Messiah is going to do. And so even after the resurrection, he has to open their understanding to the Scriptures. And that's what Luke tells us in Luke chapter 24. I think it's verse 44, 45, as he talks about his suffering from the Old Testament. And then he goes on to what? Say what I just quoted. Wait into the city of Jerusalem, verse 49, until you're endued with power from on high. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And I just want to reiterate this and let you see it. And I've quoted this a few times in the last several weeks as we've been talking about this. But I want you to read it yourself. Verse 4 of Acts 1, it says, and being assembled together, obviously after the resurrection, after 40 days with his disciples, after the resurrection, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Again, still looking after the resurrection for the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. Jesus doesn't deny that it's going to happen. And we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be getting into some pretty heavy eschatology on Thursday nights as we study the book of Revelation. I'm really excited about it, to get into it, because I think it's an issue that we're really ignorant today in the church. One of the things that Paul the Apostle says, don't be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep and the rapture. And it's interesting, we are ignorant. That's a whole other subject. The things the Bible says don't be ignorant in, we're ignorant in. Spiritual gifts, eschatology, the nation Israel, the Old Testament. Those are four things the Bible clearly says don't be ignorant in these things. Today the church is ignorant in the Old Testament, is ignorant concerning the nation Israel and God's plan for it. is ignorant concerning spiritual gifts and is ignorant in eschatology. So hopefully we won't be as ignorant as we might be. But we really need to learn that, and we need to understand it. And so there is this kingdom that's coming. No doubt about it. There is a kingdom he's going to establish. The disciples were right. They did read the scriptures. They did know. Yes, that's true, but not yet. Right now, the kingdom of God is going to be present on the earth with power. And how's that power going to come forth? Verse 7, he says to him, "It is not for you to know times nor seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Hey, that's going to happen, but not yet. But this is what's going to happen. Verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Have I worn that verse out yet? You know, you can't wear out the Bible.
Amen.
You might be able to wear out the pages, but you can't wear out the words. Listen, this is the reason that we hear that verse. The reason it's coming off my lips all the time is because it's the heart, church, of what our church needs. Our church needs what Jesus said some are going to taste. Before they taste death, they're going to see the kingdom of God present with power. No doubt Jesus was speaking of a glimpse of that is there the transfiguration, which we're going to study here, and we'll get to it. But the whole of the New Testament, the whole of these men's lives are going to be swallowed up with the power of God. The power of his kingdom. They're no longer going to be fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Tax collectors in a tax booth there in Capernaum. They're no longer going to be there. They're no longer going to be zealots with a political passion and cause. They're going to be men like Jesus. They're going to be men filled with God. They're going to be people where the Spirit of God is moving. They're going to see people get transformed and saved. They're going to see the lame walk. They are going to see the work of God moving. And you know, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up when the Spirit of God came upon them for the first time there. And he stood up and he said, and this is what was prophesied by Jesus. You know what we just read? He said, this is what was prophesied by Joel the prophet. In the last days, God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And he goes on with his prophecy to speak about gifts and the work of the Spirit. And you know when he says it's going to end? He tells us clearly when it's going to come to an end. When Jesus comes back at his second advent, the second coming. For he goes on there in Acts chapter 2. There towards the end of Acts 2, Joel's prophecy, and the sun will be turned into darkness. This will end at the great and notable day of the Lord. That is the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes with his church in authority to conquer the enemies of Israel. It's going to happen, church. It's going to happen there today in what we call the Valley of Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. Jesus Christ is going to come back as a lion of the tribe of Judah, as a warrior with a sword coming forth from his mouth, and he's going to come back and he's going to wipe out the enemies of Israel. He's going to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. He's going to rule and reign, and all of the messianic passages and prophecies that were in these disciples' minds going to happen. You and I are going to be a part of it. I don't know if that excites you. Maybe you don't believe in it. I believe in it. It excites me that it's going to happen. We're going to be there. And Jesus tells his disciples, he says, that's when these gifts will cease. That's when the Spirit won't move as he's moving now. He'll still move, just differently. So there are those that come along and say, well, the Spirit, you know, moved in Acts, and there's some neat things, but that was because there was establishment. Listen to me. You cannot find that in the Bible. The Bible tells us when it began and when it's going to end. And you're right in the middle of it. You're right in the middle of it. And so they're going to see the Spirit of God or the power of God present with them. And they saw it. They saw a glimpse here on the Mount. They saw it throughout their lives. And yes, most of them died a martyr's death. 10 of the 12 died a martyr's death. One of them died of suicide. That would be Judas. because he had forsaken the Lord, and John died a natural death. But you know, those lives, those 11 lives that followed Jesus Christ were the fullest lives and the most satisfying lives that man could ever live. Lives in the midst of the work of the Spirit of God. You know, God's will for you, God's will for me is not for us to sit around and just to go to church on Sundays and to say, you know, I did my thing. I went to church and even to, you know, read my Bible every now and then here and there. But God's will for us is so much more than we know. And I can guarantee you so much more than we're experiencing. Brothers and sisters, can I invite you to come into the fullness of the Spirit of God, a life that is filled with the work of the Holy Spirit, with the kingdom of God present with power. We've got power, church, to see God move and to see lives transformed. And that's the most important thing. People getting born again, changed, starting with us. And when we get saved, we know what that is. And I can sit back and I watch it. And I watch the gospel go out. And I watch the church arise and hear the call and believe in God and go forth into a perverse, into a sinful and adulterous generation and let the power of the kingdom of God be present as we go out. Because it's His Spirit. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's going to be a personal work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Brothers and sisters, we are a blessed people. We are people that can be the most satisfied people in the world. And so Jesus throws that out. So can I throw that out today? You will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God present with power. And that's what he does. And then the next Sunday he says this. But I'm going to go on. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth could whiten them. And Elijah appeared with Moses and they talked with him. And so here Jesus goes up on Mount Hermon. That is, there around the region of Caesarea Philippi, the highest mountain range in all of that area of the world, let alone Israel. A mountain that is capped with snow, usually around year-round. A mountain from that snow, that melt, is the source of the Jordan River. There's four sources at the base of that mountain range called Mount Hermon. It's almost 10,000 feet high. It has four springs that feed into the Jordan River and makes that. And one of them is Caesarea Philippi, which... that's where Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so this is probably the mountain they went up on. And notice it's a high mountain. And they go up on this high mountain. You know, mountain in the Bible is significant when you look at the Scriptures, because many times they would go up on a mountain to get alone with God. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. They go up. It says he takes Peter, James, and John and led them apart by themselves. Takes them by themselves. They go up on this mountain. Now, Luke tells us that they're up on the mountain praying. Well, Luke also tells us the disciples, when Jesus is praying, are sleeping. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying, they were sleeping. Some of you right now, I think, are sleeping. But be encouraged, Peter slept, and God still used him. You know, I think it is remarkable that God uses the foolish things of the world. I mean, Peter, he rebukes Jesus. Jesus calls him Satan and says, "Your mind, you're off, Peter. You're carnal." As in modern day, you know, Christianese, "Peter, you're carnal. You're mindful of the things of man. You're in the flesh, dude. Get right. Repent. Get on the same page with God." That's what he's telling Peter. And the next thing we know, he's taken Peter with him, and Peter's a part of his inner circle. You know, Jesus in his leadership had levels of leadership. He had his disciples. Then he had his 12. You know, there was more than 12 disciples. Then he had his 12. That's the second level, if you would. And the third level was his three, Peter, James, and John. According to Paul the Apostle, who wasn't a part of these, he says that Peter, James, and John are pillars of the early church. Certainly they are in the book of Acts. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says that Peter, James, and John are pillars in the early church. Here are the guys that are going to lead the church. These three men are going to be the ones that are going to be the leaders of the kingdom of God present with power. And Jesus takes them, and I love that about him. So Jesus takes them, he goes, I'm going to show these guys a little glimpse of what they're going to be the leaders of. And so they take him up on a mountain, and it says his clothes were shining. I mean, Jesus is there being transformed before them. Transfigured is the word, or the word is actually only used four times. And it's the word that we know is transformed. That we will be transformed into his image from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that's the word. It's also used in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So his very physical body was being transformed at this time into the shining, glistening glory. And all of a sudden, there's Moses and Elijah. Now, interesting, Moses and Elijah are important. Obviously, from a Jewish perspective, Moses and Elijah are important for a few reasons. Obviously, Moses was the great deliverer that delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. In his time, he was, in a sense, a forerunner to the Messiah. I titled the message today, Jesus says, Messianic Mission Confirmed. Moses will confirm this is the Messiah. That's what he's doing. Watch this. He's going to confirm, hey, listen. And listen, if you want to listen to Moses, which you should, because he said, there's a prophet, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, there's a prophet like me, that God's going to rise up, and what I want you to do is listen to him. That will become important in a minute. But Moses was the one that delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, which is clearly a picture of delivering God's people out of the world. Now, I don't have time to go into all the typology, but it's laid out for you in 1 Corinthians 10, that the Red Sea was baptism, and on it goes. No doubt he's a deliverer. A picture of a Messiah. Not the Messiah, but a forerunner. One that points, hey, listen, this is what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to save the people. That's what Moses did. He saved the people from bondage. Elijah, he did the same thing, a little different. Elijah is one that saved God's people from pagan worship. He brought revival back to the land of Israel or back to the Israelites. Listen, in Elijah's time, Elijah, we know Elijah from the famine. No rain for 3.5 years, right? Maybe some of us know James better than we know 1 Kings. Because, again, we need to know our Old Testaments. But we know what it says about Elijah. He prayed and it did not rain. And then he prayed again and it rained. And the heavens broke forth and gave rain. Well, Elijah, during that time, the reason God said, prophesy there be no rain is because he was judging the people. They were worshiping Baal. They were offering their kids to this God. They were burning their kids in the fire. They were sacrificing their children to the worship of Baal. There's no difference between them and the world we live in today. People are sacrificing their children every day through abortion. You know, it's a reality that's in our own nation. We're called a Christian nation. That's a sad picture of what Christianity is, but the whole world thinks we are. So Elijah comes and he has the audacity to stand before 450 prophets of Baal, who all the people were following, and Elijah appears on the scene. He says, before you get rain again, we're going up on Mount Carmel. We're going to go to the top of that mountain, and there on that mountain, he said, build an altar, and you prophets of Baal, you call on your God. And whoever, you know, answers by fire, he is Lord. Interesting. Elijah's name means Lord. It means this. It means the Lord is God. That's what the word in Hebrew Elijah means. The Lord is God. His very name. I love that. God chose that. I mean, God is so sovereign. And the word of God has so many details in it that are just so amazing. But we don't have time to get into that right now. I get distracted easy. Elijah calls, he mocks the prophets. Where's your God? Is there there? And they're slashing themselves and dancing around. They're on Mount Carmel and all Israel's watching this. And he says, where's your God? Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's using the facilities. That's what he says in the Hebrew. And he mocks him. And then so he comes out there and he pours water all over the altar there. He's pouring water and filling the trench. And he just calls on the name of God and boom, fire comes down. And then he goes and slaughters the 450 prophets of Baal and brings revival to the nation Israel. And they say, the Lord Yahweh, he is God, and him alone we shall serve and worship. He's a savior to the people. He's a picture of that. And so here's these two guys that show up. It's not like God just goes, who will we send some greats out of the Old Testament? Moses, Elijah. There's a reason. There's a reason. And not only this, Jesus goes on a high mountain. It was on a high mountain that Moses received the word of God, Mount Sinai. It was on a high mountain that Elijah brought restoration to the nation Israel and destroyed that which was hindering the word of God, which was the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And so there's parallels all through this story. It's amazing as you get into it and you look at it, there's parallels just woven through the pages here. And so here is this picture of Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And Jesus is being transformed and he's shining as a light. And they're talking. Now again, Moses represents the law. So not only did they represent a Savior, a Messiah, they represent something of the Old Covenant. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. You'll hear that phrase in the Gospels, the law and the prophets. Jesus says, as is written in the law and the prophets. Even in the synagogues today, they read a reading from the law and the prophets. And they did it in Jesus' day. In Acts chapter 13. And I think it's verse 15 or so there, that Paul and Barnabas come to the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. And it says, after the reading of the law and the prophets, they asked them if they had anything to say. And certainly Paul had something to say, and he did. But the law and the prophets. So it's like here you have the law and the prophets confirming this is the Messiah. Because you know what they were talking about? Now this is important. So if you haven't listened yet, now it's time. They were talking about Luke's parallel to this passage that we have in Mark is in chapter 9. In chapter 9, verse 31, it says, who appointed appeared in glory and spoke of the decease which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. There it's talking about what they talked about. So Moses and Elijah there appear in glory with Jesus. And they, what are they speaking of? What are they talking about? Like here it says in verse 4, and Elijah appeared with Moses and they were talking with Jesus. What were they talking about? The decease, it says. Interesting, that word decease is the same word for Exodus, which is a reference to Moses, which is a reference to deliverance. And how is Jesus going to deliver the children, even as Moses exited Egypt and went into the promised land and saved the people? Moses did that. Jesus is going to exit this world and ultimately he's going to go into the grave and he is going to bear the wrath of Almighty God on the cross for your sins and mine. And he did that. And he's going to rise again and he's going to exit this world and he's going to enter eternity and he's going to come back out in a glorified body and he's going to be the Savior of the world. They're talking about the cross. That's what Mark's talking about all through these passages. The suffering. So, hey, Peter, you got a problem with it? Let me confirm this to you. So he appears there in glory. So they begin to see the kingdom of God present with power. They begin to see it. And as they begin to see it, what are they talking about? What's the very central core of the power source? The cross. The cross. So they dialogue. They're there. Well, as I said, Luke says in Luke 9, verse 32, it says, but Peter and those who were with them were heavy with sleep. And when they had fully awoken, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Our text says in verse 5, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because they did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. So Luke helps me understand this. A, Luke tells me they're going there to pray. B, Luke tells me when this happens, Peter James and John are snoozing. They're asleep. They're conked out. You know, and all of a sudden, they awake. Now understand this, there's a cloud that's going to overshadow them. Well, it says overshadow, it means overtake. It's interesting. It's the same word in the Septuagint for twice in the Old Testament. It's a word not used often at all, but the times it is used, is it's used there in the Old Testament concerning the tabernacle and concerning the temple. Exodus chapter 40, verse 35 says this concerning the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested upon it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, it says, and it came to pass that when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not continue to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. The cloud in Scripture is symbolic of the presence and glory of God. So it says there in verse 7 of our text that a cloud overshadows them. This cloud overshadowing them is very significant. Matthew tells us that according to chapter 17 of Matthew is where this parallel passage is. And Matthew tells us that there's light, that Jesus' face is shining as light, that the cloud is lit. It's a cloud that it's not dark. It's not like you think of a stormy day. But it's a cloud of glory. See, we think cloud, we think black cloud. We think destruction. That's what they're thinking right now in Mobile, Alabama. They're thinking storm. We're talking about a cloud of glory. We're talking about, and just imagine, here's Peter, James, John. They're sleeping. Huh? Huh? What? They start waking up? You know how it is, come on. You've done it in prayer too. Too many times to count. And then it went, oh, I'm right here, Lord. Yeah, I've been praying this whole time. That's his attitude. You ever done that in a prayer meeting with some people? And they, hey, oh, I'm awake. I'm just seeking the Lord. You liar. You weren't seeking the Lord. You're dead asleep. You don't even know what we're praying about. Oh, yeah, Lord, we just praise you. And you know, you're just off. It takes you some time to get back. And that's where Peter was. Peter was not with it. Peter was not on the same page as Jesus. Peter was asleep. Jesus was praying. When Peter was sleeping, Jesus was talking about the cross with Moses and Elijah in glory. And so Peter says this. He says, as he's waking up, and the cloud isn't there yet, just the glory of Jesus is there, and he's kind of, his eyes are adjusting, and he's looking into this light. And he knows it's Jesus. He recognizes Moses and Elijah. And he says, Lord, it's good we're here. Peter, be quiet. Lord, I got a brilliant idea. Build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. What do you think of that? Mark tells us this in verse 7 or verse 6. Because he did not know what he was saying. For they were greatly afraid. He wakes up. Whoa! What happens if someone sleeps? I'm right here. He wanted to act like he knew. He didn't have a clue what was going on. And all of a sudden he realizes, whoa, what's happening? Maybe the verse came back to him, or the phrase Jesus says, you're going to see the kingdom of God with power present. And he said, whoa, it's here. And Peter's the kind of, I like Peter because Peter's just, he wants to get in. I don't want to miss out. I'm asleep, but I'm not missing out anymore. So he, Lord, right here. Wait, I got a great idea. The best thing you do, Peter, is just be quiet right now. You just, Peter, just zip it. Be still. This is a time for, you know, Psalm, what is it, 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Because he was beholding God right in front of him. Be still. You know, it's sad here, Peter. You know, Peter started a tradition here that's still held today. Build shrines in the Holy Land. You know, and the Catholic Church, they follow the Pope Peter, and they follow him in some of his mistakes. Because today you go to Israel and you find all these places. Oh, yeah, this happened here, Mount of Transfiguration. You know, they got the Mount of Transfiguration on Mount Tabor, which is not anywhere in the region. It's not a large mountain. It's not a high mountain. It's got a city on top of it in the day of Jesus. It doesn't work. But it's tradition. And Jesus healed the guy here. How do you know Jesus healed the lame man here? Oh, because tradition. Okay. You got these shrines and you got all this stuff. And it's like, in a sense, Peter's like, oh, what we'll do is we'll just camp out here. Well, this is a holy place now. Let's build a tabernacle. You know, God's not into that. God doesn't do that. Where's the Ark of the Covenant? Listen, if we knew where the Ark of the Covenant was, then you know how many people would be worshiping the Ark of the Covenant right now, not God? God just, whoop, get rid of that. Take that. Where's the tabernacle? Show me the temple. It's just all gone. There's a reason. See, it's the person. Peter was still caught up in the place. Well, it's the place. Whoa, let's do that. People today, that's the heart of religion. That's the mindful of the things of man. Jesus, Peter, I love this because it says in verse 7, and a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Wow, when God speaks, he doesn't need many words to get his point across. So Peter, Lord, it's good we're here. This is great. You're really wise to bring me. I'm going to do something great now. I'm going to build 3 tabernacles. And all of a sudden, overshadowed. This cloud that's the glory of God. Peter was a good Jew. Peter knew the scriptures. Peter's probably getting it. Whoa, this is the cloud. What happened on the Mount? On Mount Sinai? A cloud appeared and God gave Moses the law. Interesting, a different cloud appeared for Elijah. It was a cloud that declared, my word is fulfilled. It was a little cloud saying rain's on its way. But here Peter, this cloud overtakes him. And Peter's scared. I don't know what I'm saying, why I'm saying it. I just said it. I shouldn't have said it. He's probably thinking, dumb. Cloud. Whoa. Voice. The thundering voice of God. We don't know if it thundered. We don't know. We just know this was the voice. This is what was said. This is my beloved son. Peter. Can I add this? Shh. Listen to him. Hear him. That's it. 2 words. You take heed to these 2 words, Peter, and you're going to find yourself in a lot better place spiritually. Shh. Listen to him. Or hear him. The word is, listen. Peter, stop talking and listen. You know, when I get in tune with the Lord, when the glory of God is present, when I can't minister because of the presence of God, like the priest, I don't have much to say. I'm in awe. It's time to be still. I don't know how many of you experience the kingdom of God present with power. But there's nothing like God's presence. To be still. To be there. And God's presence is not always like that in my life. But there are times where, and it's usually when I put myself in a place where I can meditate and I can get my heart right with God in His Word and through prayer. Many of times it's been in times of worship as a congregation. Many of times it's been with people of like mind and prayer and waiting on the Lord. Many times it's been in small groups. And many times it's been by myself. When I've just been worshiping and I've been in prayer and I've been there and God's presence is there and I don't have a lot to say to God, but I have an ear to hear what God has to say to me. That's the place we all want to be in. Oh, church, there's no better place to be. That's where we need to be. And he says, hear him. Now, what does he mean, hear him? Well, it's interesting, the word hear him is the same word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament as what's recorded in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, which is an important passage, and Peter quotes it later in Acts 3. And that is that Moses speaking, saying that God's going to raise up a prophet like me amongst your brethren. And he says, him, listen to him. That same phrase is the same phrase here, hear him. It's interesting, Moses is there. Moses is the one saying, "There's the Messiah is coming." It's a messianic passage. The Messiah is coming. Listen to the Messiah. Moses is there confirming, "This is the Messiah, Peter. Now listen to him." Now, what is he to listen to? He's to listen to his message. And what is his message? His message is he's going to suffer and die on the cross and rise again the third day. Peter, shh. Listen to his message and follow him. That's what I want you to do, God would say. It's not your way. You don't like it. It's not the direction you want to go. How many of us need to be still, to align our... How many of us right now are in a sense, spiritually asleep? We don't know what the Lord's doing. We're not in tune. We're not there. How many of us need to wake up spiritually? And then be still. And just begin to allow God to bring us and put us on the same page as Him and allow Him to speak into our lives. Maybe that's just reading His Word, because His Word will sober you up, wake you up, and if you take heed to it, will change your life. And just allow the Word of God to begin to just say, okay, God's ways aren't your ways. God's thoughts aren't your thoughts. His ways are better and higher than yours. It's time to trust. It's time to walk. It's time to be close. We sang this morning, every blessing you pour out, turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will sing, blessed be the name of the Lord. Did you hear that? You know what this phrase is from? It's from Job. When Job's family died. And Job ripped his garments and says, naked, I've come to the world naked, I should leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's a man of suffering, worshiping God, saying he's got the right to give, the right to take, but I'm going to bless his name. That's why it has so much meaning. We sang this morning, going on in that song. Blessed be your name. When the sun shines down on us, blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Maybe you don't know the words, maybe you didn't sing it, but that's what we sang. That's what we declare. That's what the Word of God declares. Lord, blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That heart that can sing that song in integrity is a heart that's picked up his cross, denied himself, and says, I'm following Jesus. And today, the sun's shining on me. And tomorrow, the dark clouds are closing in on me. Today, I'm walking down the road marked out with suffering. But blessed be his name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If we would get our hearts in line with His heart. Because with that road marked with suffering is a road marked with the power of the resurrection. Paul says that I might know Him and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I might obtain to the resurrection from the dead. You don't have resurrection power without suffering and death. Church, God knows what you need. He knows what we need. God loves us. A road marked for suffering is a road marked out so that we might know Him. That we might walk close to Him. That we might experience the kingdom of God present with power. Because I want to tell you what. A satisfying life isn't the sun shining down on me and everything going good. A satisfying life is being in the very will and the very heart of Almighty God. Is being satisfied with His presence. Seeing Him move. Seeing Him work. There's no better place. There's no other place that we could want than that. Don't forget why you're here. In the midst of work, in the midst of life, in the midst of family, in the midst of this world, don't forget why you're here. Because when you do, you wonder, why am I here? Because you're longing for something more. And it's found right in the person of Jesus Christ. So, hear Him. Now, as they came down, verse 9, from the mountain, He commanded them that they should tell no one of these things that they had seen. Jesus has done this before, but it's the first time Jesus says the next phrase, tell the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Jesus has said, don't say anything. You heal someone. Don't tell. Now he says, okay, you saw this. This is between you and me. This is our little secret. Until I rise from the dead. What is this? Rise from. Listen to him. Hear him. Peter, hear him. It's got to be ringing through his head. I mean, he just had an experience with God like none other. I just saw Moses and Elijah. How did he know it was Moses and Elijah? I don't know, but he knew. Just like how are you going to know, you know, me when you get to heaven? I'm going to have a new body. I hope I look better. How am I going to know you? We'll know. Don't worry about it. So they kept this word, verse 10, to themselves. Well, that's the first time they've obeyed it. So maybe they hear him is working. Questioning what the rising from the dead meant. See, they still didn't get it. What in the world is he talking about? Again, they're thinking all the scriptures, all the prophetic things. And they asked him, saying, now they're going to ask him a theological question here. Why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Then he answered and told them, Elijah does come first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? So they ask him a really good question. The scribes tell us, the scribes are the scholars. They tell us that Elijah must come first and restore all things. Malachi verses chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the last two verses. Let me read it. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That is clearly the second coming. They thought Jesus' first coming was the second coming. They didn't call it the second coming that day. We call it the second coming because we've seen it first. They just call it the great coming of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So Elijah's going to come. Elijah never died. He disappeared, taken up in a whirlwind. In fact, the people searched for Elijah. Maybe the Lord took him up and dropped him on some mountain. They searched. He was one of those, you know, missing persons. Never saw, unsolved, you know, mystery, whatever. Elijah, where'd he go? Well, he's going to appear one day. They would have a seat in some of their feasts for Elijah to come in. Because Elijah says, the Lord's coming back soon. So as soon as we get Elijah in here, gets everyone's heart straight, father, sons, everyone's good, then we can get Jesus or we can get the Messiah in here. And so the scribes are like, the disciples are like, the scribes aren't talking about suffering, and the scholars are saying that Elijah must come first. And, well, if you're the Messiah and you're going to suffer, we don't like that. What about Elijah? It's a question leading into this issue of suffering. And Jesus leads right into it. He says, Elijah does come first and restores all things. I believe the restoration it's speaking of is a restoration of the hearts of men, and that's what the prophecy of Malachi is. Then Jesus, and how is it written? So now it is written. How and what about this? What about what the scribes aren't talking about? But it's written concerning the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. And they, written where? Well, it's written all through the scriptures. We don't have time this morning, and I wish we did. I was planning to do it, but we don't have time to go through. Psalm 22 is amazing. Understanding that Psalm 22 is written 1,000 years before crucifixion was exercised and invented. Psalm 22 is a description of someone being crucified on a Roman cross before a Roman cross was ever invented. Psalm 22 is fulfilled time and time again. So many things are fulfilled when Jesus was on the cross. That's where it says they divided his garments, they pierced him through, there was not a bone broken. There is just constant fulfillment. It's the very, my God, why are you forsaking me? That's verse 1 of Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is amazing. It was written of the Messiah. Jesus says, it's the Son of Man. It was written of, he's going to suffer. It was written in Psalm 22. What about Isaiah 52, verse 14, where it says that the servant of the Lord is going to be marred more than any other man beyond recognition? Jesus was brutally, brutally treated with contempt. What about Isaiah, the next verse, Isaiah 53, the whole chapter? I mean, we're not talking about one verse in Isaiah 53. You've got to study Isaiah 53. If you have never really done a study in Isaiah 53, you need to study Isaiah 53. You know, there's the famous verses like, you know, he was smitten by God and afflicted, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquities of us all. But I don't have time to quote it. I'd have to read the whole thing. There's so much there about the suffering of Christ. So much talking about where he's going to be buried, who's going to be buried with it. He was innocent, that he didn't commit any violence, that the Lord laid his sins on him, that the Lord struck him, the Lord put the iniquities of us all on him, that he was the intercessor for the transgressor, that all of these verses, it was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah would suffer. They missed it. And even in their writings, the scribes missed it altogether. Verse 13, and we close here. But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Now Elijah did come, in a sense. Elijah will come. And I believe that Revelation chapter 11, which tells us there's two witnesses in the tribulation period, that are the witnesses of God, that will ultimately be killed and that will lay in the streets for 3.5 days and will rise again from the dead. I believe that these two witnesses are Moses and Elijah for many reasons. And it is by no mistake that they're here. God doesn't, you know, just throw things, let's David and Jonathan go. No, Moses and Elijah. And Moses and Elijah will come, and that prophecy of Malachi will be fulfilled. John the Baptist, it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it says that he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And so if you would, John the Baptist is like a forerunner to Elijah. In fact, Matthew chapter 17, it says there in verse 13, this is the parallel passage now to what Jesus is saying here. So it's the same context, same thing. It says, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist when he said this, that Elijah's already come. They knew it. They got it. Oh, John the Baptist. And they did to him whatever they wished. John the Baptist, he's the one. So that's the fulfillment there of John the Baptist, of the answer to the theological question. I love that Jesus has good, solid answers. And I think we should too. And again, this is eschatology in their day. Let me just leave you with this. Where are you today? Just where are you in your walk with Christ? What does it mean to you to be part of the kingdom of God? What does it mean to you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? What do these things mean to you? What is your life all about? What is the reason you live? What is the purpose of life? All of these questions are answered in one thing. It's in Jesus Christ, in his kingdom. Have you come to Christ? Have you repented of your sins and given your life to Jesus? Are you born again today? If you're not, you need to. You need to come to him. He will save you from your sin. Yes, he'll give you everlasting life. Yes, he'll cleanse you of your sin. Yes, he'll deliver you from hell. Yes, he'll be your God. Yes, he'll be with you. Yes, he'll fill you with himself and guide you and lead you in this life. All those things are true. But are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to follow him? Because he says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Are you willing to lose your life? Give up your things, and just follow Christ. Let me say, if you do, you're not going to be disappointed. You're not going to be bummed out. And when you walk the road marked out for suffering, you can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because there's meaning, there's depth, there's life in Jesus Christ. And if you are born again today, and you have repented, and you have come to Christ, step back and say, what is my life about right now? What am I doing? Where's my time? Where's my money? Where's my heart? Where's my thoughts? Where's my sweat? Where's my effort? Where is it? Is it in His kingdom? And I'm not saying you got to quit your job and go, you know, work at the church. I'm saying it's your heart for God's kingdom. Because your job is an ends to a means to preach the gospel. Your job is a mission field to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But are you in that mindset? Are you a missionary out there? Are you just out there making money and acting like the rest of the pagans out there? And or is your heart different? A different view in life. His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Nevertheless, not my will be done, Lord, but your will. Lord, I'll lose my life that I might find life. Lord, I'll pick up my cross. I'll follow after you. Lord, no matter what happens, though the sun is shining or the road is marked out with suffering, blessed be your name. My life is yours. I'm yours. Church, I plead with you. I plead with you with the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. I plead with you from the person of Christ, from the Word of God. I plead with you today to commit your life wholly and completely to the Lord. I ask you to just come and follow Jesus. To enter into a personal and intimate and real, vital, living relationship with Jesus Christ. I ask you just examine your heart. I don't need to. You don't need to tell. You go and you examine your heart before God. You examine your heart with the Word of God laid open as your heart will be laid open by it. You let it just cut through. And you let Christ be Christ. And you follow Jesus. And as we follow Jesus together, we will see the kingdom of God present with power. And I'm excited about that. And I'm excited that Jesus is coming for His second coming. And I'm excited that at any time, at any moment, Jesus could return for His church. The rapture is a hope. Deliverance. Get me out of here, Lord. And when you really believe it, you can live in light of it and find hope in it.